We want to greet each of you in the name of Jesus. We welcome you to our worship service. Brother Dustin has asked that we read from Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. Jesus, many times, he used a lot of object lessons, and many times object lessons he used were ordinary things around them, around him and the disciples and the crowds. And in our 13 to 16, it's mentioned salt and light and city and a bushel and a candlestick. And with these object lessons, physical objects lessons, he teaches great spiritual lessons that we can use in our lives and apply to our lives. So reading from Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. At this time, let's kneel for prayer.
Say good morning to each one here this morning, and blessings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is to be able to look into God's Word. I had to think with last week's Mission Sunday and how we see a country there starving for the Word of God and believers that are willing to risk their life for something that we can take down from the shelf or out of the desk and read every day, and what a blessing it is to have that, hold God's Word in our hand, take it for granted so often. But as we turn to Matthew chapter 5 here this morning, thank Brother Ray for his reading of the scripture and for his prayer. We'd like to look at some of the aspects here that Jesus teaches on in salt and light. So this title would be salt and light, if you'd want a title. And as we read scripture here, it says we are to be salt and light. And as Ray mentioned before, Jesus in his teachings, many times he uses everyday ordinary objects to illustrate a spiritual meaning. We see that many times in Jesus' teaching as he goes through his earthly ministry. And here it's no different. Jesus uses these ordinary everyday objects of salt and light to teach a deeper spiritual meaning. And so we look at salt and light, and we see both have qualities that can be applied to our Christian life. And we'll look at those qualities maybe a little later on. But here we see a principle of the timeless teachings of Jesus. And I say timeless because as Jesus taught these parables and teachings nearly 2,000 years ago, how many of us go out throughout the day and we don't use light and salt? And so it's still relevant to what we go through today. And so I say timeless because Jesus' teachings are always relevant to even in the advances of technology we've had, all that we've gone through in 2,000 years, and yet salt and light still, we use them every day. And so Jesus' teachings are never out of date. They are timeless. I'd like us, before we get into the application of salt and light and how it applies to Christian lives, I'd like us to think about who Jesus is talking to here. Jesus starts, as we read there in verse 13, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. And a little later on, he says, ye are the light of the world. And so who is Jesus addressing here? If we turn back to verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, and seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And so we know that Jesus continues on there. He gets into the Beatitudes as we know them. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the merciful. But did you catch there in verses 1 and 2 who Jesus is addressing in the Sermon on the Mount? Yes, we have the multitudes there. There's hundreds, possibly thousands of people that have followed Jesus looking for miracles, looking for to be fed and all the things that Jesus did there. But we see specifically here in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus is addressing his disciples. Yes, the multitudes are listening in, but Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world." And I have the question, do we consider ourselves a disciple of Jesus Christ? And we may follow that up with, what is a disciple? We may think of a disciple as a follower or a student of a teacher, a leader, or a philosopher. But a true disciple is not only someone who is a student of a leader, but he actually follows a certain leader so closely that when a situation comes up, the first question that comes to that disciple's mind is, what have I learned from my teacher? And so in our case, if we consider ourselves a disciple of Jesus Christ, what is the first question that comes to our mind when we come into certain situations? Would it be, what would Jesus have me do in this situation? What have I learned from the principles of Scripture that apply to this situation? You see, every single question or situation, I don't believe has a chapter and a verse to tell us exactly what to do. There are different questions or different situations that come up that don't specifically word for word address in Scripture. But I firmly believe, however, that as we read and study and meditate Scripture, that the principles that are laid out will address any situation that comes up and any question that we have. I firmly believe that. And so as we study Scripture, as we meditate on Scripture, we see the principles that Jesus has laid out for us there. Look at Jesus' earthly ministry. What stands out? We see Jesus' teachings themselves stood out. They were distinctive. Many times as Jesus is teaching in the synagogues or wherever, it says the people marveled. They marveled at his teaching. He taught with authority. And so they were distinctive. They stood out. And not only were the teachings of Jesus, not only were they distinctive, but the way Jesus lived his life was distinctive. And so we see a teacher who not only had great teachings, but his life matches what he taught. And if we were to put that into today's terms, we would say Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus practiced what he preached. And so as we think of us being disciples of Jesus Christ, let's tie those two together. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. True disciples follow their leader. And not only follow, but they try to imitate the character of the one who they're following. And so we as followers of Jesus Christ, we not only practice what we preach, we practice what he preached. Our actions, our decisions, our goals, our ambitions need to fall under the umbrella of the teachings of Jesus Christ as true disciples. We know Jesus' life, his teachings, and his ministry were distinctive, and they stood out. People marveled, as I said before, at the way he taught and the lifestyle that he followed. And if we are true disciples of Jesus Christ, we are also going to stand out. And that brings us back to salt and light. Both of these things are distinctive, and we're going to look at a few principles or a few qualities, characteristics, you might say, of salt. I think I have six or seven here. So we're going to look at some of these characteristics, and the first thing that we think of maybe when we think of salt is as a seasoning. Many of us use salt. It's a staple on the table. We use salt every day in our seasoning. And with that, we see salt flavors. Salt influences the taste of things. We can have a bland, maybe tasteless food, and we add a little salt, and then the difference, we could say, is mouthwatering. Thinking of how that applies to us as disciples of Jesus Christ. We as disciples of Jesus Christ, we can flavor the world around us, the lives around us. We can do a job that may be some feel bland or tasteless, and we can do it with a smile on our face. We can look for ways to help our coworkers or our neighbors. You know, there are many ways for us as disciples of Jesus Christ to season those around us. The second characteristic of salt we'd like to look at is salt preserves. And I do love this about salt. Many of you know that I enjoy a hobby over the winter of collecting deer hides and stacking them up and seeing how many I can get and all that, going around to different butcher shops, and Randy Mumert's a good supplier. But anyhow, I could stack deer hides all day long, make them stack straight and go into the next skid and have skids of deer hides. But if I would not use salt, my labor would be in vain. You see, I cover each of those layers of deer hides with salt. And that salt preserves them to be used for something later on. They could be used for something useful, turned into leather and processed. Salt preserves. We as disciples of Jesus Christ, the salt of the world, how does the thought of preservation apply here? I had to think of the account of Abraham when the Lord came to him and told him that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know the story well there. We know that God came to Abraham, said, you know, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin has come up before me. And we know Abraham enters into a dialogue with God there. And he says, God, if I can find 50 righteous people in this city, will you spare it? God says, if you can find 50 righteous people, I'll spare it. And we know Abraham goes on, 45, 40, 40, 30, 20. He gets down to 10. God, if I can find 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, will you spare it? And we know God's answer. If you can find 10 righteous people, Sodom will be spared. And we know the end of the story there, how Sodom was destroyed. The way he couldn't find 10 righteous people. So salt, in that instance, the righteous would have preserved God's judgment at that point. What in my life points others to the one and only way to preserve them from everlasting hell? Jesus is the only way. We heard that yesterday. The one and only way for someone to be eternally preserved from eternal judgment. What am I doing? What is in my life is pointing others to the one and only way of salvation, Jesus Christ. The third characteristic we'd like to look at is salt cleans and it disinfects. And in order for something to be clean or disinfected, it first needs to be dirty or infected, right? That's pretty profound. But the world as we see it, society around us, is full and overflowing with dirty, infected, sin-infected people. You see, when people allow their human nature to rule their lives, the result is always the same. You end up with a broken, dirty, sin-infected society. And many do not even know where to turn. As we look at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, we see many times he was accused of eating with publicans and sinners. And we could turn to a few scriptures. I'm not going to take the time to turn to them. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 12, there the Pharisees get on him about eating with publicans and sinners. And different times throughout his ministry, he is accused of that. Associating with the Samaritans, we have the woman at the well there. But as we observe Jesus with sinners, we could say the look down on of society. I would like to point out two things. Two things as Jesus went through his earthly ministry. He was not afraid to meet someone where they were at in their life. Jesus was never afraid to meet someone where they were at in their life. We see many times Jesus taking time for those who were the outcasts, lepers, harlots, people with diseases, the blind, the beggars, even the Gentiles. But the second thing I'd like to point out is that Jesus never encouraged them to remain in that condition. Jesus' main objective in his earthly ministry was the spiritual condition of mankind. Yes, we see Jesus healed. He healed the blind, the lepers. He healed the sick, and he made the lame to walk. But he was always about his Father's business, furthering the kingdom of God and showing and teaching those around him how those who belong to the kingdom should act and react. And so we as disciples of Jesus Christ also need to reach out to the rejects and outcasts of the world. And we need to show them, first of all, that God loves them. You know, none of us here deserve the love of God. Sometimes we get that idea in our head that we are just a notch above, maybe, a little better than those around us. Somehow we deserve the love of God. But the truth of the matter is, none of us here deserve it. None of us deserve the love that Jesus poured out when he took the entire sin of the world upon himself, when he endured the beatings and the mockings as he gave his precious blood to take away my sins. You see, none of us ever deserves the love of God, but he gave it anyhow. And now the decision is up to me. How will I respond to this love that God has given? So as we reach out as disciples of Jesus Christ, as we reach out to those around us, we need to let them know, first of all, that God does love them. The second thing we need to let them know, that God wants to change them into something beautiful. As I said before, God never leaves a person in the condition that he found them. And so God wants to change us. He wants to change us into something beautiful. God's love never leaves us where we're at. God's love meets us where we're at, but he never lets us in that condition. When we accept the love of God, we now can love him in return. And in that love, we desire to change, to be more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we want to follow his commands. We want to go where he calls and how he commands us to live. When we accept that love of God in our hearts, it will without a doubt change us. No question. You see, we are now living in Christ. He is our head. He is our commander. He is our master. Christ, we are living in Christ, and Christ is living in us. It's something I can't quite wrap my mind around. But Christ is living in me now also. Christ is our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our brother. And he's our friend. And in this, our lives will be changed. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Salt cleans and it disinfects. The next characteristic of salt that we'd like to look at is salt irritates. And some time ago, I think a brother was here teaching on salt, and he mentioned this point. It kind of stuck with me. I really kind of interested me. He said, salt irritates. And he said, you know, when you get salt in a wound, it really burns. It burns like fire. And he said, I'm not suggesting that we as children of God should be irritating to those around us. I'm not suggesting that at all. You're here this morning. But are we irritating to the devil? Are we as disciples of Jesus Christ irritating to the devil? As we go about our daily lives, are we a constant reminder to the devil himself that we are the children of God? Do our actions, our conversations irritate the devil because we have a focus on our Heavenly Father? In our lifestyle, do the things that we do when no one else is watching, are they irritating to the devil? Scripture makes it very clear there is two gates, two roads, and two destinations. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot straddle the fence. We are either irritating to the devil because we are living for God, or we will live for self and follow the wide road. Salt irritates. The next characteristic of salt that we'd like to look at is salt creates thirst. Many had a meal of ham and potatoes and green beans. And after that meal, during your activities, you're just longing for a drink of water. And that ham created a thirst. And soon we're heading for the drink of water. And I'm not talking about a physical thirst here. I think many of you understand that. But as we as disciples of Jesus Christ, are we causing those around us to be thirsty for that living water? And again, I'm not talking about satisfying or quenching a natural thirst. Talking about a spiritual thirst. Jesus puts it this way in John chapter 4, verse 10 to 14. It's the account there of the woman at the well. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that said unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Are we making those around us thirsty for that living water? Are we pointing those around us to the source of that living water? I believe there are many people in this world walking around very thirsty. They're longing for something to satisfy, something to quench that thirst that never seems to go away. And we see people trying to satisfy that thirst in different ways. Some try satisfying that thirst through sports, through entertainment. And they may try to quench that thirst through many of the things that the world offers, but we know that nothing will ever satisfy that thirst until they drink of that living water. The only thing that will truly satisfy our spiritual thirst is Jesus Christ, the living water. And so my question to myself and to all of you here, when the world looks at you as a disciple of Jesus Christ, do they see a person who is satisfied with living water? Or do they see someone else who is longing to fulfill that thirst? You see, if they see no difference between themselves and a disciple of Jesus Christ, why would they even consider Jesus as their King and Savior? We have considered five characteristics of salt. Salt seasons or it flavors. Salt preserves. Salt cleanses and disinfects. Salt irritates. And salt creates thirst. As we look at the teachings here of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, he says, You, my disciples, you are the salt of the world. You will be in the world. I'm going to paraphrase this. You will be in the world, but you will be distinctly different than the world when you follow my teachings and commands. And the next part of that verse is a warning. It says, if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? See, there's a warning here to the disciples of Jesus Christ not to lose their saltiness. What's Jesus saying here? What's he implying? There is a danger for the disciple of Jesus Christ to become useless and actually destructive. Salt in itself does not lose its saltiness. However, in the time of Christ, when the salt of Palestine was gathered, it was gathered in such a manner that sometimes dirt and other impurities were mixed in. And when dirt and impurities got mixed into the salt, it was discarded. It became useless. Its purity was lost and it was thrown aside. In fact, we know that salt, discarded salt, will actually destroy the fertility of soil. And so it was not only useless, but it was also destructive. And here lies the challenge. We as disciples of Jesus Christ are called to be salt to the world. We are in the world, and we are called to reach out to those in the world, spreading the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. The warning is that we do not become polluted by the world, that the worldly desires around us do not penetrate into our hearts and minds, and that we remain pure, faithful disciples of our Lord and Savior. You are the salt of the world. The second thing, moving on, that Jesus talks about here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16 is light. And light is a common theme as we read throughout Scripture. From Genesis chapter 1 there, we read the creation story where God created light. From there to Revelation, where we read about light in heaven. So it's a common theme running throughout Scripture. And we say, what light? What is it? How would you describe light? Light is one of those things that we experience every day. From the flipping on of a switch to seeing the sunrise over the horizon. Light is a source of illumination. Because of light, we can see each other in this room. We can look around. The word light itself can take on different forms. It can be a noun, an adjective, or a verb. And it can mean bright or not heavy. But as we read through Scripture, light is mentioned in the context, almost always in the context of something good. And so we see light mentioned with other words like, light is mentioned, God is light, there is nothing hid from Him. Jesus calls Himself the light of the world. And light is mentioned with other words like truth and life. And in contrast to light, we see darkness. And most times as we read through Scripture, darkness is in the context of something evil. Darkness, evil. The devil is the ruler of darkness and the master of deception and lies. And when we read darkness, it is mentioned with other words like death, evil, and deception. And so where did light come from? I think we all know that. We turn to Genesis chapter 1. We see the contrast there between light and darkness. Genesis 1 verses 2 to 4. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Here we see darkness and confusion. It's chaos. There's no order. And then we see the Spirit of God moving across the waters, and light is created. It's interesting, kind of a side note, that light was created before the sun, moon, and stars. And God divided the light from the darkness. We see that God saw the light and it was good. Notice that God did not have to create darkness. Darkness did not need brought into existence. Darkness cannot be produced or manufactured. Darkness is simply the absence of light. We turn off the light, and darkness takes over. So going back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As we read these verses, as Jesus is teaching on light here, ye are the light of the world, we notice that he follows the same pattern as he did with salt. He says, ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world. And we remember who Jesus is addressing here. He's addressing his disciples. Yes, the multitude is listening in, but Jesus is addressing his disciples. And so, if we are true disciples of Jesus Christ, we will be a light in this world. If we turn to John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Here we read Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. And in our scripture text this morning, Matthew 14, it says, ye are the light of the world. So we tie these two scriptures together. Do we realize what an enormous compliment this is as a disciple of Jesus Christ? We read God is light. We read Jesus is light. And now the disciple is to be the light of the world. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to mimic or be what God and Jesus are, and that is a light. We, as true believers, are to identify with God and Jesus Christ. And this is a great compliment, but it's also a great responsibility. Because as we read the Scriptures and understand more and more the character of God, we as believers need to pattern our lives after that. We should be doing the same things. People should see Jesus in me. The way I live my life, the way I conduct myself, should point others to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus calls his disciples to be like him, the light of the world. And in becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, we undergo a radical transformation. We are to become like Christ and reflect the light of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." We are called to be the light of the world as disciples of Jesus Christ. But you know, we cannot even produce a spark on our own. By our own power, there's no light in us. I like to think of it more as a mirror. How well am I reflecting the light of Jesus Christ, the light of God, to the world around me? You see, we're all reflecting something. What do people see reflecting in my life? There's a few characteristics of life we'd like to look at briefly. Some of these, they're pretty short, and some may overlap a little bit, but I think as we go through these six characteristics of life, of light, consider how they can be applied to our Christian life. The first one is, light is clear and it's pure. As we mentioned before, as we read Scripture, light is associated with the words like truth, life, and righteousness. Ephesians 5, 8, and 9 say, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." The Scripture shows the transformation that takes place when we become a disciple of Jesus Christ. We were in darkness, but now we are in light. We're not our own light. We are the light of the Lord. And now we walk as children of light, the children of God Himself. The second characteristic of light is light penetrates. By nature, light cuts through and eliminates darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." Light penetrates. The third thing, light reveals. Light opens up the truth of an area. Light clears the way to the truth and the life. As light reveals, it can give us a brand new point of view on something that was once concealed by darkness. The next thing is light guides. Light guides. It directs our way to go. It leads us in the path of righteousness. Psalms 119:105, a very familiar portion of Scripture, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word of God here is the light that directs my path. And in light of last week's Mission Sunday and in times past, I would like to challenge us as we think of that light unto my path, God's word. I'd like to challenge each of us to get into God's word. Spend a specific time each day. Set that aside to read and meditate on Scripture. What a blessing it is, as I mentioned in the opening, what a blessing it is to hold the word of God in our hand that we take for granted so often. Believers around the world put their lives in danger, risk death to get a hold of a copy of the Word of God. I can't quite comprehend that. And we have it available. Are we reading it? Are we studying it? Are we meditating on it? Are we memorizing it? What a challenge. We hold the truth of God in our hands, God's Word. Our challenge is that we read it and understand it. Light also warns. Light warns us of coming danger. Light shows us the danger that lies in our path. Ephesians 5, 11 to 13, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all those things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Light warns. Light also protects. There's a protection that comes from light. Light protects a person from the dangers of darkness, from stumbling, from falling, from hurting yourself. Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Light protects. And I realize that most of these were short and they overlap some, but I think it's worth looking into them as a characteristic of light and therefore a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ. So whereas disciples of Jesus Christ, where are we to shine? We're called to be the light of the world. Where are we to shine? Something to think about. If we as disciples of Jesus Christ are called to reflect the light of God and Jesus Christ, where is God calling us to shine? And the short answer to that is in our scripture, it says, ye are the light of the world. We're to shine in the world. But let's break that down just a little bit. Why are we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, called to shine in the world? Let's define a couple things in the world. Uncertainty, unclear, unaware, in trouble, in darkness, in chaos, falling, stumbling, unseeing. You see, we see it all around us. We read it in the news. We watch as people who are so gripped by darkness struggle to answer the most basic questions of life. Am I male or female? And we see it continues to spiral down from there. Am I even human? Maybe I'm a cat. It's almost comical, but sad. The darkness that is in the world today around us. You see, truth has become relevant to whatever feels good or how I interpret each situation. But we as disciples, as the shining light of God, have the truth. And the truth never changes. You see, we don't have to wake up and wonder, has God changed his mind this morning? This gives us an anchor. It gives us a rock that we can cling to. And no matter how chaotic it gets around us, we can have assurance. Not in ourselves. The assurance does not come in ourselves. It is the one who said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And as we see this old world continuing to grow darker and darker, that light of God, the light of Jesus Christ, is going to seem more bright and more radical. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. The world has no light. You as disciples of Jesus Christ, you are it. You are the light of the world. And so wherever I find myself, am I going to let that light shine? We sung that song from little on up. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. So the disciples' place to shine is wherever they find themselves. We do not turn our light on and off at will. It is not a switch that we can flip on and off. It should be a continual witness to the light that Jesus has placed in me. If we look at the scripture, there's two things that are said about a city. It sits on a hill and it cannot be hid. There's two things said about a candle. It is put on a candlestick and it gives light to all that are in the house. A disciple's light is in the world. It's on a hill and it's in a house. We as disciples shine the light in the world. We are like cities. We are like candles in this dark world. Remember, the light that we shine is a testimony of Jesus Christ and what he has done in our lives. Our light is not to be hid. Light is to be seen. And the greater the darkness, the more a light stands out. If you are on a pitch black night, or some of you may have been in a cave. I think on a field trip one time we were down in a cave and they had turned off all the lights and it was black. And if you light a match, that really shows up, or a little spark. You can see from a long distance away. The darker it is, the more light stands out. You see, the world around us is continuing to decline into complete confusion and evil. And so Scripture and the witness of true believers is going to seem more and more radical. We're going to be viewed as radicals with radical beliefs and practices. We will all be viewed as radicals, like I said before. And the temptation with that will be to become less radical and less offensive. We'll need to lower our standards and not be so strict in our Bible teachings. Just be aware that the further the world moves away from Scripture and the commands of God, the more His children are going to stand out. You know, we want to be bright lights. We want to shine for Jesus. But sometimes it seems like we want to crawl under that bushel. Like the song says, hide it under a bushel. And the children love to say no. But we like to hold that bushel in one hand. So it's pretty convenient if I want to crawl under there. Or are we walking around with a bushel basket in one hand so we can quickly hide from the light, our light? I want to be a bright light, but only when it's convenient for me. When I'm here Sunday morning, I want my light to shine. But through the week, I think I'll just cover it up. We may struggle with the thought of messing up. You see, our light stands out. The eye of the world is on us as disciples of Jesus Christ. Our lives, our conduct, the way we talk, the things we laugh at. Every part of our life is observed by the world around us. And so the idea of being so closely watched could cause some of us to want to crawl under that bushel basket. We are human, yes. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us, and we have Christ living in us. But as I said, we are human, and we're going to mess up. And I don't want any of us to use that idea of messing up as an excuse. It's just a reality that we are not perfect. The question becomes, how will I respond when I fail? Do I completely deny it or avoid talking about it? Or do I admit failure, repent, and ask forgiveness when forgiveness is needed? And I know this is way easier said than done, but God is not limited to us being perfect. God has used imperfect people, failures throughout history, to further His word. God is not limited to us being perfect. And so when we make a mistake, be humble enough to admit it and ask for forgiveness. And again, I say that's a lot easier said than done. In closing, I know I'm getting a little over time. Thank you for your patience. In closing, one more thought. What is a disciple's purpose? As we read Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men. Jesus here is commanding that we let our light shine. And Jesus goes on there and He says that they, or the world, may see your good works. And so Jesus here is commanding His disciples that the world would see our good works. Don't hide them under a bushel or in the back of your closet in your house. Before you think I'm getting a little radical here on letting our light shine or our good works to be seen, I do want to point out that later on there in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is very concerned about our motive. He addresses that in being seen of men. Is our motive to be seen of men? Or what's our motive behind our actions? There is a difference. And here is the difference. Our motivation in doing good works should never be so people see how good I am. And that's exactly what Jesus addresses there in Matthew chapter 6. Our motivation in doing good works should never be so people see how good I am. People who are only doing good works to be seen and praised of others get exactly that. They get the praise of men. Jesus is calling and commanding us to let our light so shine before men, the world, that they may see our good works. And how does that verse end? Verse 16. Glorify our God Father, which is in heaven. You see, it's never about me. It's never about me and how many good works I can accumulate. It's not just so people can see how good I am. We know that good works are very important. We are called to good works. God calls us to good works. We are branches of the vine and we're to produce good fruit. But it's never just for others to see how good I am. As disciples of Jesus Christ, our good works are to point others to the one who made it possible for us to do the good works in the first place. And any honor and glory should be directed to Him. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with complimenting and encouraging brothers and sisters. I think that's important. We need to compliment and encourage each other. But just be cautioned to remember who we are in comparison to God. There are many accounts in Scripture that we read of people who thought too much of themselves, and God dealt with them. So this morning we considered salt and light, some of the characteristics of salt and light, and how we as disciples of Jesus Christ should affect and influence the world around us. May God bless you as you continue to let your light shine in a dark and dying world.
Light, hide it under a bushel. It's interesting, Brother Ken started with the Book of Lamentations. Today is the saddest day in the year for the Jewish people. It's called Tisha B'Av. It's based on the fact that on this day in the Jewish calendar, 586 BC, the Temple of Solomon was destroyed. On this day, in 70 AD, the Jewish temple was destroyed by the Romans. According to the Jews, it was on this day that the spies brought back a bad report and caused Israel to wander in the desert for an extra 40 years. It was on this day in 1290 that the Jews were expelled from England. It was on this day in 1492 that the Jews were expelled from Spain. It was on this day in 19, I forget the date, the World War I began, which led to World War II and the Holocaust. And how do I tie all this together? Well, it goes back that they had salt, they had light, they had Isaiah, they had Jeremiah. But they wouldn't listen. The world has believers. Do you ever get discouraged and say, what's the use? Think of the prophets. That's how I feel many times. What's the use? It's getting worse. The church, it's hard enough hanging on to people holding fast to the Word of God in the churches, let alone bringing others to salvation. Well, Jesus quoted Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. If you read in Matthew 13, Jesus quote, and Jesus was saying, I speak to you in parables that hearing you won't hear, seeing you won't see, you just won't understand this. And he quotes Isaiah. And he says to Isaiah, go tell this people, hear ye indeed, but don't understand, see, but don't perceive. Make the heart of the people fat, make their eyes heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Jesus quotes that. And so the question the prophet asks this, and this is our question. Then I said, Lord, how long? How long should I keep plugging away, telling the people what they're not going to listen? He said, till the cities are wasted without habitation, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. We are to continue to be salt and light. No matter what happens, no matter how discouraging it looks, Jesus wants us to be His people. He wants us to be salt and light. Let's kneel for prayer.